Let us now open our Bibles to the book of Colossians and the second chapter, Colossians chapter 2, for our study in God's Word this morning. Colossians chapter 2 will be found on page 1263, if you're using the Faith Bible Church Bible there, the old Schofield Reference Bible, and in everyone's Bible. Colossians 2 is found right after Ephesians and Philippians. Colossians chapter 2. Today is June 14th, 2009. And the title of this morning's message is Beware the Spoilers. Beware the Spoilers. And the text for our message will be found in Colossians 2 and verse 8. Colossians 2 and verse 8. But before we begin with the story of a man who entered a little country store. And as he entered the little country store, he couldn't help but notice there was a sign on the door. And it said, "Beware of dog." You know how that is. Some stores and some... What's that? Oh, okay. You know how that is. Some stores have a dog, you know, out in the country. And... But as he entered the country store, he couldn't help but notice nothing but a tired old hound dog fast asleep right inside the door. So he said to the proprietor, he said, "Is that the dog I'm supposed to beware of? It doesn't look very dangerous." And the fellow said, "Well, maybe not, but before I put the sign up, people kept tripping over that dog and getting injured." Well, the Bible warns us of many things of which we are to beware, doesn't it? And that would include something we read here in Colossians 2 and verse 8 in our text. So we direct your attention now to Colossians 2 and verse 8. In Colossians 2:8, Paul says, "Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Now, that word beware, didn't we learn something about that word beware in our scripture reading this morning in 2 Timothy chapter 4? We learned the word beware is a contraction, and it is short for be thou ware. And to beware means to be wary. How many of you are familiar with the word wary? Or you may pronounce it worry. The word worry means to be cautious, to be on your guard. Just think of it as be aware. Because if you're aware of something, you know it's out there. And you know that it poses a threat to you. Or it may cause you a problem. Remember, Paul told Timothy, "Be aware of Alexander." He says to Timothy, he says, "You know, Alexander in the past greatly withstood my words, and he'll withstand your words, Timothy." Now, that shows us, by the way, that Paul wasn't afraid to name names, was he? He wasn't afraid to name names when it came to warning people about troublemakers. But did you notice here, Paul doesn't do that. He says, instead, "Beware lest any man spoil you." That's because, as we've seen in this study, the Apostle Paul had never been to the city of Colossae. So he doesn't know who it is that's causing trouble there in the city of Colossae. So he can't do like he did with Alexander and say, "Watch out for that guy." He says, "No, beware lest any man spoil you." Now, what does it mean to spoil someone? Well, you talk about your words that have more than one meaning. The word spoil would be one of them. Funny that you should mention that in Sunday school this morning, Vern. The old saying is, too many cooks do what? Spoil the broth. And that means, well, the word spoil means to impair the value. Don't you love dictionaries? Spoil means to impair the value. Too many cooks impair the value of the broth. But if you don't refrigerate fruit, what happens to it? It spoils. It impairs the value of the fruit. It goes bad. And then, if you pamper your children too much, what happens? They are spoiled. They grow up to be irresponsible. But in the Bible, the word spoil has another meaning. In the Bible, it is almost always, I didn't take time to check every single time, it is almost always used when it comes to the idea of the spoils of war. Did you ever hear the expression, to the victor goes the spoils? What does that mean? When you conquer a nation, you take their riches. And when you do that, it's not stealing. It's the spoils of war. You earned the riches by conquering the nation. And Bible teachers in America always have to take the time to explain that meaning, because you know why? The United States never does that. It never takes the spoil. Any war we've ever fought, we never took any spoils. The Revolutionary War, we won the war, got our independence. Did we go over to England and spoil and get their riches? No. In World War II, not only did we not take the riches of the nations we conquered, after the war we built them up. Built up the economies of Japan. Built up the economies of Germany. They became our competitors in the economic world, didn't they? Back in 1959, a movie was made that I never saw, but I can clearly remember my 7th grade history teacher telling me about it. It was called The Mouse That Roared. Anybody remember the movie? Peter Sellers, I guess, was in it. The Mouse That Roared. It was a movie poking fun at us for doing this. A tiny country over in, I don't know, Europe or something, was going broke.
It was Scotland.
Scotland? Are you sure?
Yeah,
okay. Olive says it was Scotland, and she's from England, so she should know. Country was going broke, so they decided, what are we going to do? I know, let's declare war on the United States, this tiny little country.
It was near in that area.
Okay. So that when we lose the war, they'll build us back up. What a great plan! Well, that's what the spoils are in this verse. So when Paul says, beware lest any man spoil you, he's saying, don't let anybody conquer you and make a spoil of you. Now, you know what that tells you? That tells you, as you sit here comfortably in your seats this morning, you're in a battle. Somebody's trying to beat you and spoil you. And it's teachers of false doctrine. And if you let them win in your life, they will spoil you. But the question this morning that is so important, don't get confused on this answer to this question. The question this morning is, what are they trying to spoil you of? Well, I'll tell you that it's not the riches of your salvation. They can't touch your salvation, no matter what they teach you. But they can spoil you out of something that Paul prays about in verse 2. Go back up to verse 2 with me. Paul prays in verse 2 that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all the riches. Does that sound like something you might be able to get spoiled of if you lose a battle? Unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding. Hey, folks, The false teachers cannot spoil you of your salvation. But they can spoil you of the riches of your full assurance of your salvation. And because Satan cannot spoil you of the riches of your salvation, he is very anxious to spoil you of the assurance of your salvation. He would like nothing better than you to live your life in fear that you've done something that God will be so displeased with that he'll take away your salvation. And back in verse 8 here, Paul lists three things. Three things that can spoil you of the riches of the full assurance. First of all, he says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. Now, what's philosophy? Philosophy is a way of thinking that guides you as you live your life. A way of thinking that guides you as you live your life. Somebody might say, my philosophy is live and let live. That means that person minds his own business and doesn't bother other people. That's his philosophy. Now, of course, when you talk about a way of thinking that guides you as you live your life, hey, Christians already have that, don't they? They got a book. Does this present a way of thinking that guides you as you live your life? Yeah! But the world around us rejects this as a philosophy of life. So they got to come up with their own philosophy of life that leaves God out. And over the years, let me tell you, they've come up with some doozies. Put a marker here. Look with me at Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, page 1173. Men who deal in philosophy are called what? Philosophers. And Paul, here in Acts 17, is preaching in Greece. He's preaching in Athens. And Athens and Greece were famous for philosophy and famous for their philosophers. Socrates, Aristotle, Plato, all those great thinkers that plagiarized the Bible. You read what they wrote? You read the wisdom literature in the scriptures? And you'll find out where they got it. Well, the only philosophers that are mentioned in the Bible are mentioned right here in Acts 17. As the Apostle Paul is preaching, the philosophers begin to ridicule him, like they always will. Look at Acts 17 and verse 18. Acts 17, verse 18, as Paul is preaching, it says, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Others, some said, he seems to be a setter forth of strange gods because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. We have two philosophies mentioned here, the Epicureans and the Stoics. Who were the Epicureans? And what was their philosophy? Well, the Epicureans believed that men should live to have pleasure. Eat, drink, and be merry. They believed that if it feels good, do it. Where have you heard that before? They believed, you know, you only go around once in life, so you got to grab for all the gusto you can get. Now, if all that sounds familiar, it's because it's the philosophy of most people, isn't it? Not just in beer commercials either. If you're old enough to remember that beer commercial. Now, this word Epicurean, it's still used today in restaurants. I've shared with you before, back when Ed Ostrowski was a boy, I took him to an ice cream parlor and they had an ice cream dish called the Epicurean's Delight. If you love pleasure, you're going to love this ice cream dish. And do you know, I checked that exact phrase on the internet. It came up 30,000 times. There's still enough people out there that to know who the Epicureans were, that restaurants still have an entree, their best entree, called the Epicurean's Delight. Well, who are the Stoics? Well, the Stoics, these were the very opposite. These were people who said the way to be happy in life is to deny yourself pleasure. And I know that there are some who look at the history books and say, no, that's not what they believe, but I'll tell you why I think it's what they believe. And it's based on the Bible. The Bible often pairs two groups together who are contrary, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, right? How many times do you see them together in the Bible? The Pharisees, if you don't know who the Pharisees were, they were the conservatives. They had their faults, but they believed the Bible was God's Word. That's why in Acts, Paul, earlier he says, hey, I'm a Pharisee, I'll admit it. I believe Bible's God's Word. But the Sadducees were the liberals. They denied that there's any such thing as the resurrection, and they denied two other things. Anybody remember what the other things were? Angels and spirits. In order to deny the existence of the resurrection, angels or spirit, they had to deny the word of that the Bible is the Word of God, because the Word of God teaches that there's such a thing as resurrection and angels and spirits. Well, it's because the Bible does this. It pairs together these opposites. I think if the Epicureans were people who delighted in pleasure, then the Stoics were people who delighted in denying themselves pleasure. They thought that's the way to be. Just deny yourself all pleasure and God will be happy with you. But here, you see the definition of philosophy, don't you? And that's kind of what we came here for. Philosophy is a simple overall principle that helps guide you through life, through every area of your life. The Epicurean said, if it feels good, do it. The Stoic said, if it feels good, don't do it. Principles that just guided them in everyday situations, every decision they had to make. Now, in our day, you know where philosophy is taught, don't you? On college campuses. And you know why? The reason is because students at that age, hey man, they're looking for a philosophy of life. They're looking for a philosophy of life. And knowing this, there's several ministries that target campuses and college campuses. You know that? Campus Life. Campus Crusade. And back in the 60s, when my sister first went to Arizona State University, she wrote me back and talked to me about a group that she'd been going to called Young Life. I don't know if they're as active anymore. And did you know that now there's some Grace Believers doing the same thing? This past 2 days ago, I was working on this very point in the message, and I got a call from Barb Sestelos. How many of you know Barb Sestelos? She sings out at the conference every year. And her husband, Tony, works at Indiana State University, you know, where Bobby Knight used to throw the chairs out on the basketball court. Because he works at a college, he has a heart for young people. He sees they're looking for some philosophy of life. And last year, he and Barb arranged a Bible conference on the campus of Indiana State University and invited Jim Toller, our speaker next Sunday, to be the speaker. And I guess it went well, because this year they organized three more Bible conferences on three different campuses. And I'm going to be speaking at one of them in November in Ashland, Ohio. Never heard of Ashland University, but be praying for it. It might yield a real rich fruit for God. And I'll tell you why. Those other campus ministries we mentioned, they have some answers from God's Word, but they don't have all of them. They don't have all the consistent answers from God's Word that you and I have, as we rightly divide the Word of truth. Not even Ravi, what is his name? Zacharias. Doesn't have them. And these young people, they can see through faulty theology and faulty doctrine. Well, go back to Colossians 2, verse 8. That was the prayer request. Am I allowed to make prayer requests? Colossians 2, verse 8. Paul's warning them, don't let anybody spoil you with philosophy. But now let's ask the question. How could those two philosophies that we just read about, the only two philosophies in the Bible, how could those two philosophies affect the Colossians and spoil them of the riches of the full assurance of understanding? Well, listen, if they began to believe as the Stoics believed, that all pleasure is bad, what would happen after they finished off a good meal? Their conscience would begin to say, hey, I wonder if I'm really saved. I enjoyed that meal. Or what happens if they started falling for the lie of the Epicureans? All pleasure is good. And then that encouraged them to engage in fornication. Won't be long before someone who's doing that is questioning his salvation. And if you don't believe that, I'll show you the letter I got from a young man at BDS. From a young man who was questioning his salvation because of that very sin. Well, there are countless philosophies out there. Paul's advice is, don't let any of them spoil you of the riches of your assurance. Through philosophy, and it says, and vain deceit. Now here, I don't think he's warning you about something separate, something different. He's not saying, don't let anybody spoil you through philosophy, and don't let anybody spoil you through vain deceit. Did you notice there's no comma between philosophy and vain deceit? It's philosophy and vain deceit, then the tradition of men, the rudiments of the world. Those are separated by commas. I think he's saying that philosophy is vain deceit. Now, if you don't know what vain means, it means empty. And it means empty pride, really. It's related to the word vanity. Vanity, vain, vain, vanity. Empty pride. And that's all philosophy is. Because if you reject the Bible, you've got to come up with your own philosophy, right? And once you do that, you sit back and you say, boy, aren't I something? I came up with a philosophy. Empty pride. Vain deceit. You come up with that and you believe it, you're just fooling yourself. Deceiving yourself. And then you know what happens. You know what comes next? It's not enough that you believe this new philosophy that you just invented. If you can get other people to believe the philosophy that you invented, that really appeals to your vanity, doesn't it? Hey, I started a philosophy, and the whole world's following it. Think that might go to your head? Philosophy is vain deceit. And if philosophy and vain deceit don't get you, Paul says, beware lest any man spoil you after the tradition of men. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about the danger of tradition. And hey, I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church, and they're rich in tradition. And we could spend a lot of time on tradition, but we're not going to because we have in the past. But I want you to notice that Paul uses a phrase here. He says, the tradition of men. And I do want to focus on that because there's only one other place in the whole Bible where that exact phrase appears. Let's go there and see what it is the Lord's talking about. Put a marker here. Look at Mark chapter 7, page 1054. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Mark chapter 7. Years ago, there was an old synagogue in Eastern Europe. And whenever the rabbi would pray, half the people in the synagogue stood up and half of them remained seated. And there was always a whole lot of yelling going on. The people who were sitting were telling the people who were standing to sit down. And the people who were standing were telling the people who were sitting to stand up. And the rabbi, poor guy, he didn't know what to do. So he decides, I'm going to find out what our tradition is. So he goes to the home of one of the original founders of the synagogue, an old man, a shut-in, 90-something years old, 98 years old, and he asks this elderly man, he says, "What is our tradition? Is it our tradition to sit during prayer?" And the old elderly man said, "No." And he said, "Well, then it's our tradition to stand during prayer?" And the man said, "No." He said, "Well, wait a minute. What is it?" He said, "I gotta know. All my people do is yell at each other to sit or stand." He said, "That's our tradition." Yelling at each other. And if you think that doesn't happen, you haven't been a visitor in enough churches. By now you've found Mark chapter 7. Look at Mark 7 and verse 7. In Mark 7 verse 7, the Lord Jesus Christ is the speaker, and he says, "Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold," hey, there's our phrase, "the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such things ye do." Now, remember I told you how the little words are important? See the word "as" there? In verse 8, when he says, "You hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots," that tells you that this isn't the only tradition of men, this washing of pots. But it is the one he's using as an example here of the traditions of men. Now, when it comes to this tradition they had of washing their pots and cups, hey, folks, I've looked, and I've read the Bible through, and you probably have too. There is no command in the Word of God to wash your cups and pots. Not that I've seen. It was a tradition. But notice carefully what the Lord is not saying. He is not saying it's a bad tradition. It's actually a good tradition. How many of you wash your pots and cups at home? How come? Because it's sanitary. It kills germs. It's a healthy tradition. And listen, a lot of the Jewish washings were because God knew about germs and had them, you know, do stuff like that to wash. And I'm told, I don't know if this is true, during the Black Plague, the bubonic plague, a lot of the Jews weren't getting sick and dying. Because they kept washing everything. You think maybe that would keep germs from spreading? Of course, it got them into trouble. Since they were the only ones not dying of the plague, they got accused of spreading the plague. "Oh, those Jews are trying to kill us all! They've introduced this plague!" But listen, the Lord had no problem with the tradition. He had a problem with taking the tradition and making it doctrine. Bible doctrine. Listen, there's nothing wrong with having traditions, if they're good traditions. But when you start saying that God insists on my tradition, that's a problem. That's what he's saying here. We got a tradition here on Easter, right? Instead of "Happy Easter," we say to each other, "He is risen," and the response is, "Risen indeed." Yeah. That's because when I first started here years ago, I read a thing where that's how the ancient Christians greeted each other. It's just a tradition. And I think it's a good tradition, but if I were to stand up and say, "It's God's word, you got to do it," then you got a problem. And there's a lot of Christian traditions. It's been a long time tradition that Christians don't smoke. And it's a good tradition. It's a healthy tradition. But don't make it a Bible doctrine. Listen, washing pots is a healthy tradition too, but was the Lord happy that they made it a Bible doctrine? No. But now, let's ask how this tradition of men, this washing of pots and cups, how could that spoil the Colossians? If that's the one he's talking about, Paul says, be careful of the traditions of men. The Lord says the tradition of men is to wash pots and cups. How could it rob the Colossians of their assurance? But what happens if all of a sudden you think that washing a cup in a pot is not just a good idea, not just a good tradition, it's God's Word? Well, then you have to start thinking, I gotta do this or I won't stay in good with God. Is that a problem? Yeah, I think so. I think it's what happened to the Jews, a lot of them. And that's what the Lord was trying to fix here. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. A lot of ethnic groups have traditions, but boy, the Jews, man, they got traditions. Remember, did you ever watch Fiddler on the Roof? See the play or whatever it is? See the movie? Was it a book? I don't know. Shows you what I know. But what's one of the famous songs? Tradition! And they poke fun at themselves about their traditions. But traditions can be good. But listen, let me show you how dangerous traditions can be. So you take Paul's warning all the more seriously. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. This is on page 1312. 1 Peter chapter 1, page 1312. 1 Peter 1, verse 18. Familiar verses that you may not have read right. I know I didn't for many years. 1 Peter 1:18. Peter says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers." Now, if you got a pencil, I want you to underline two words in that verse. Underline the word redeemed, and then underline the word from in the next line. Because normally, when you see the words redeemed from, what do you think of? They're redeemed from your sins. That's not what Peter's saying. Peter says that these people needed to be redeemed from their traditions. See that? You are not redeemed with silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition. Yeah. I think that they had begun to think that the washing of pots and stuff was Bible doctrine. And they needed to be redeemed from that. They had to get redeemed from that thinking. Do you see how dangerous tradition can be? So when Paul warns the Colossians, don't let any man spoil you by tradition, that's how serious a thing it is. But there's one more thing that can spoil you, and it is our last point as we go back to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. You've got to watch tradition, man. Colossians 2 and verse 8, Paul says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through," at the end there, "the rudiments of the world." Now here we got to ask ourselves two questions. What are rudiments? And what are the rudiments of this world or of the world? Well, what are rudiments? Rudiments are foundational things. A foundation on which something is going to be built. If something is rudimentary, that means it's basic. It's foundational. The Greek word is sometimes translated element. And how many of you went to elementary school? Is that where you had the basics laid for you in life? Got your foundation for all the learning you were going to do in the future? Sure. Not only that, in elementary school, I had to memorize the chart of the elements. Did you have to memorize that whole, man? It was only about... I hear there's more now. They've discovered more elements. There's only like 104 of them at the time. That was bad enough. The elements were gold, silver, iron, when it comes to the metals. And what that meant is that was the pure basic. You couldn't get more basic than that. Most metals are alloys. Gold and silver put together. My wedding ring, just gold is weak. So they put a little silver in it there to strengthen it. So that's what a rudiment is. The basic elementary things. What are the rudiments of the world that Paul's warning you about here? Well, whatever it is, it's the elementary things of the spiritual life. And you know what? We don't have to guess what he's talking about when he talks about the rudiments of the world. You know why? The only other time he uses that exact phrase, the rudiments of the world, it's one page over. Turn to Colossians 2 and verse 20. Colossians 2 and verse 20. In Colossians 2:20, Paul says, "Wherefore," now put your thinking cap on. He's going to define what rudiments are and rudiments of the world. "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ," you believe in His death, burial, and resurrection, then you died with Him, you were buried with Him, and you rose with Him, spiritually speaking. "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world," something else you needed to be redeemed from, not just from sins, not just from traditions, from the rudiments of the world. But what are the rudiments of the world? "If ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why is the living in the world are ye subject to ordinances?" Right there, you've got a Bible definition of what the rudiments of the world are. See how that works? He doesn't say, if you're dead to the rudiments of the world, why are you subject to the rudiments of the world? Doesn't say that, does he? He says, if you're dead to the rudiments of the world, why are you living in ordinances? You know what that tells you? The rudiments of the world are ordinances. You know, they say, well, that doesn't help me. I don't know what an ordinance is. Well, you don't have to guess what that is either. Because he tells you in the next verse. Touch not, taste not, handle not. Those are ordinances. He says in verse 22, they're all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines, not of God, but of men. Yeah. An ordinance, my friends, is a commandment about what you can touch and what you can eat. Touch not, taste not, handle not. And Paul calls such commandments the commandments of men. And now maybe you're thinking, well, wait a minute. Those commandments of what to eat, what not to eat, what to touch, not to touch, aren't those the commandments of God? Sure they are. Here's your homework. Go home and read Leviticus 11. God says you can eat this, 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 and you can't eat that, that, that. Go home and read Leviticus chapter 5. He says, you can't touch a dead body. In other places, you can't touch a grave, and you can't touch this, that, and the other. Those are ordinances. Those things were foundational, rudimentary in the Jewish religion. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, if those things were the foundation of the Jews' religion, and the Jews' religion was the only religion God ever gave, why does Paul call them the commandments of men? Why doesn't he call them the commandments of God? Oh, my dear friends, they used to be the commandments of God. Now that Paul says you're not under law, you're under grace, if someone comes along and tells you you can't eat pork, you can't eat, then you may not want to eat it for health reasons and stuff, but if someone tells you that that tradition, or that rudiment, I should say, is a commandment of God for you, then you better close your ears. There's been a dispensational change, hasn't there? What used to be the ordinances of God are now the commandments of men. That's what it says. And it calls them the rudiments of the world. And you've heard me say this before. You know what that does? It gives you a new definition of worldliness. Doesn't it? When I say the word worldly, what do you think of all those Corinthians? Carnal Corinthians are very worldly, and they are. But you take something out of a dispensation and put it into another dispensation, that's worldly in God's eyes. It's the rudiments of the world now. Rightly dividing the word isn't just some little toy and doctrine that we have that doesn't affect things. You can't even know what worldliness in the eyes of God is unless you understand your Bible rightly divided. So in Colossians 2:8, Paul says, "Beware lest any man spoil you of the philosophies of the Gentiles, the traditions of the Jews, or even the rudiments of the Old Testament law." You know what they were being told? Go back up in Colossians 2 and verse 6. Remember we talked on this where Paul says in verse 7, I should say, Paul says in Colossians 2:7, you're to be rooted and built up in Christ. The Colossians were being told, yeah, you're rooted in Christ, but you got to be built up in philosophies. You're rooted in Christ, but you got to be built up in tradition. You're rooted in Christ, but you got to be built up in the rudiments of the law. They still say some of those things. Paul says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit after the tradition and after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Because in verse 7 it says you're rooted and built up in Him. Rooted in Christ, not built up in philosophies. Built up in Him. Rooted in Christ, built up in Him. In closing, look with me. You can leave Colossians behind. At 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Because if you're not saved, believers aren't the only people that Satan wants to spoil and mess with. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. Paul says, I'm afraid of something, he says, in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Didn't we see how simple it was last week? As you therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Pretty easy stuff, huh? And yet men make it so complicated. Make it so difficult. Rooted in Christ, built up in all those other things. There's simplicity in Christ. The gospel is so simple, you wouldn't think Satan could cloud the mind of anybody, but he does. But if you're not saved, let me make one thing perfectly clear. God loves you and Christ died for your sins and rose again. And all He wants you to do is believe that He died for your sins and rose again. Don't let Satan keep you from believing through philosophy, vain deceit, the traditions of men, or the rudiments of the world. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this passage, this verse of Scripture. What a word of warning that is just as valid and as important today as it ever was. We ask that we might be mindful of it personally, that none of these things creep in and spoil us of the full assurance of understanding that You want us to have. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're going to gather around the Lord's Supper. At this time. Well, we have a tradition here. We'd like to invite you to open to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, because we think it's a good tradition. Now, while you're turning to 1 Corinthians 11, and before we pass the bread and the cup, we want you to know our church does not practice what is called closed communion. If you're not familiar with what that is, that's the teaching, the doctrine, that says if you're not an official card-carrying member of our particular church, then you're not invited to partake of the bread or the cup. And there's a lot of that going around. It's because it's what? Because they don't discern the Lord's body. That's right.
We are
the body of Christ. Believers all over the world are the church of Christ. And if you're someone who has trusted Christ as your Savior, and I say this partly because we have visitors today, you are more than welcome to partake of the elements which remind us of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23, Paul says,
For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke the bread and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death until he come. And that's what we want to do. Show that we believe the Lord's death paid for our sins. And we're going to keep on doing it until he comes.